So here's the thing. You know, one, we would just want to testify to what, actually sure why they call it the world is alive. It should be the word is alive. But I want to read some of that song to you before we get into the message today. It says, the word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is alive. The Bible was inscribed over a period of 2,000 years in times of war and in days of peace by kings and physicians and tax collectors and farmers and fishermen and singers and shepherds. The marvel is that a library so perfectly cohesive could have been produced by such a diverse crowd over a period of time which staggers the imagination. Jesus is its grand subject. Our good is designed, and the glory of God is its end. The word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and the frail, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive. I want to tell you today, the word is alive. And that is what we are going. Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. And so today we are going to have some sword training. You ever had any sword training as a Christian? This is Marvel Faith. And so this whole series is about having a working and an active and an everyday kind of faith. Not some kind of theoretical sort of something, but something that works every day in your life. And for you to know that there is power, that the power of God resides in you. And one of the most powerful places that it resides is in God's Word. And so we need to learn how to use God's Word effectively. And if you have been a believer for a very long time, today's message is going to sound elementary to you. I'm not even going to apologize for that. Not even going to apologize, because here's something that I realize for those of you who like sports. You ever notice that when a team has a few days off, what that coach does with that team? He'll go back and work on the fundamentals. So often you hear a coach say, we've got a few days off, so we're going to rest up a little bit, and we're going to go back and we're going to practice some of the fundamentals. Some of you guys are coaches, and you coach some boys. You've probably been coaching some of your own boys and girls in baseball or softball or basketball or whatever it may be. And in a little league game or a practice looks a lot like what they do in the professional level, just at a higher level, but they're still doing the same thing. They're working on and they're mastering these fundamentals. And so today is a message about the fundamentals of how to use the Word of God. And so I only have one verse today, really, that I'm coming from. All right? Just one verse. I know last week I worked you out and I took you all over the place. You know, and sometimes I will read from portions of Scripture and preach from large portions of Scripture. But today, it's just one verse. It's Ephesians 6. In this section of Ephesians, it's talking about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God. And when you put on the armor, what you're really doing is you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so as you put Him on and as you're wearing Him, in verse 17, that's where we're coming from today. Verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Do you see that? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is important. That portion that says the sword of what? Say it with me. Yeah, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I want you to know today that regardless of how long you have been walking, maybe if you've not even been walking with God very long, that you can do this. That faith, the life of faith, is possible. It's actually what we're created to live in, this life of faith. But there's something that's been burning in my heart, and that is this difference between crisis faith and abiding faith. I wish I had thought of that, but I didn't. A pastor named Bill Johnson coined that phrase. Abiding faith you find in Scripture. God coined that one. But he drew a real distinction between a life of crisis and a life of just walking with the Lord. And so many times, we move from one crisis to the next. You don't even have to say amen, okay? I'm not talking specifically to you, all right? It just seems to be our nature that we'll move from one crisis to the next. And our life in prayer and our life in study and our conversations with God, they're crisis driven. Is that true? That too often, and I want to move you out of that. So let me just tell you where my intentions are. I want to move you out of that because that's not where God wants you to live and how He wants you to live, okay? But a lot of times we'll move from one crisis to the next. And so we're praying, oh God, you know, this happened today. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, please help me. And then a lot of times, you know, this amazing thing happens and we forget to even thank Him because what have we done? We've moved on to the next great crisis in our life and we're praying about that. And I found that if I don't take time to thank Him for what He's done, I begin to think of all the things that it doesn't appear that God's doing. But if I'll sit back and reflect on what He has done, I actually gain more confidence for what has to happen in the future. Does that make sense? So let's move out of crisis faith. And the way you move out of crisis faith is that you learn how to use this sword, this weapon that God has given us, which is the Word of God. And so if you are in crisis today, it's okay. God's Word has something for that crisis in your life. If you're not in crisis today, you know, praise God. Let's begin to shore up some of the foundational parts of our life so that we don't have to live from crisis to crisis. One other point about that, if you're living from crisis to crisis, you're usually not being led by the Spirit of God, you're being led by the work of the enemy. Now, who wants to be led by the work of the enemy? But that's what happens if your life is crisis-driven. Satan starts a fire over here, you go run put it out, and he starts a fire over here. And you go run, put that out, and there's never a shortage of fires, folks. There's never a shortage. But there's this amazing thing that happens when you begin to abide in the Lord as you look at a fire and you go, not my fire. That's not my fire. And then there'll be some fires you'll go, that's my fire. We're going to go run over there and put that thing out. You know? Or we're going to run over and fight that battle. Or, nope, that one's not mine. I'm not going to worry about that. And so we want this kind of abiding faith. We need the Word of God. And so whether you're in crisis, whether you're not, whether there's an important decision to make or not, here we go. These are some steps. I almost never give steps, y'all. You ever notice that? I'm not a four-step pastor or a three-step pastor, that kind of thing. I've never been big on steps, but I'm giving you steps today. And we're going back to the basics. And so here's how you use the sword. One, you ask yourself this question. What does the written Word say? What does the Word say? Whatever you're going through in life right now, good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. What does God say about your current position in life? And then when you go to the Word, there's two things that I want to kind of point your attention to. One is the instructions that are in the Word of God. Some people would call that the command. Some people might call that the precepts of God. It's when God says, don't do something, I'm going to recommend that you don't do it. It will go better for you if you don't. Okay? And then there are things where God says, you should do this. I'm going to recommend that you do those. If you don't do those, guess what? It'll go well for you. And there's a place here that I need to talk about precepts. It's something that the Lord taught me. And at some point, I need to give testimony on this, and it'll take some time. It'll be one of those where I'm up here asking myself questions and telling my own story. But I want you to listen to me on this. I don't want you to ever think that you can go against the Word of God in one area of your life in order that something good might happen in another area of your life. Now, I don't even know if that makes sense, and I don't want to go and just start pointing stuff out, okay? I think I'm supposed to leave that for you guys to interpret. But I had a situation in my life where I was trying to do the right thing. And in doing the right thing, I ended up practicing the wrong thing. And I just made a mess of things. And I've had people tell me before, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but here's the reason. And they have a good intention for why they're doing something wrong. But I want to tell you that God's toolbox is not insufficient. That he has to dip into Satan's toolbox in order to get something done. Okay? So if you are looking for a good outcome, you don't have to be walking in something that's contrary to the Word of God. God's not short on his promises. He's not short on his tools. And he can use a good thing to get a good purpose. Not a bad thing to get a good purpose. Do you see what I just said? That's usually what happens. You try to do something that you know is against the Word of God in order for something good to happen. How's that working for you? That's never worked for me. You know, and there was a real monumental case in my life that literally it took me 6 years to walk out of that situation because I was wanting to do the right thing, but I did something that clearly God said not to do, and it took me 6 years to recover from it. Can I just ask you, please don't do that. Okay, there's no need for all of us to walk into 6 years of something like that, okay? Just don't do it, please. It's not good for you, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that, okay? All right, and then this is my favorite part right here there. It's the promises of God, okay? So there's things that God says do and don't do, and those are always in our best interest. Then there are these promises of God. And I don't know if you've ever seen them. I had them here last week. I didn't bring them this week, but I had a set of note cards, and I wrote the promises of God on those note cards, ones that were particularly important to me. And I shared those last week. I think that message is online. We've shared them on Facebook. So if you want to look at the last five Facebook posts, those are fundamental promises of God that I stand on. You need to know the promises of God in your life and begin to stand on those things. That's why we do a lot about the nature of God around here. It's because if you understand His nature and you understand His promises, you'll know how to live life victoriously. And so it is the instructions of God. It's the promises of God. It's the principles of God. This is what stumps us sometimes, is we're trying to figure out what job to take. And we look in the Bible and we're like, I got a feeling it's not in there. Right? Which job you're supposed to take is not in the Bible. You may have two great choices. You may have two that you think, man, these aren't great. I don't know what to do. Where do I go in Scripture? Well, you go to the principles of God's Word. All those stories in the Bible are to convey principles by which we live. And so we read and we understand principles in Scripture, and we operate in those when it comes time to, who am I supposed to marry? You can't turn to a particular page and find a particular name for you. I don't know if you've ever tried that. I wouldn't recommend that you flip through and try to point to a name, you know, that kind of thing. But there are principles. There are principles that says this is what you should look for in a woman if you're a man. If you're a lady looking for a husband, boy, guys, this is a tough one. You want to know what to look for? Look for somebody who looks like Jesus. That's what Ephesians says. Yeah, don't settle for anything less. It won't go well for you. Okay, even on our best days, I can tell you because I is one, right? So there are principles by which we live. Yeah, you won't go and find what, if you're supposed to buy this house or not buy this house, but you'll find some principles in there about finances and how to live and maintain and be free. And then you begin to build on those. It takes time. For anybody out there, it takes time. So don't think that you're going to become a Christian and in an instant you're going to understand all the Bible. No, they're like bricks or stones that you build, and you build them in quiet moments alone. And don't worry, just do the work. I had a professor in college one time. He told his freshmen, it was the best advice I ever heard. He said, when you get ready for an exam, he said, don't worry about an exam, just study. Because if you spend time worrying, you won't spend time studying, and you need to study. And I would tell you, don't worry if you're growing or not. Just consume the Word. Just consume it in every form and fashion that you can get. I promise you'll be growing. God's going to use those things. He's going to connect the dots at just the right time. Now, how fast can you grow? As fast as you are hungry. That's how fast you grow. That's my answer. If people ask me, how fast can you grow? I say, you can grow as fast as you are hungry. There's some people that's been following the Lord for I don't know how many years, and it feels like maybe they hadn't grown an inch. A lot of times because you're not hungry. Man, I look at some of you guys, you've just found the grace of God and the power of God, and you are so hungry, and you talk with greater sense than you should talk with. And I just stand amazed, and I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit giving that to you. And it's coming because you're hungry. You ever notice that you don't, I use this all the time, I may have used it too much. If I have one of you that loves me, tell you, Kevin, you've used this analogy too much, stop. Spurgeon, great pastor, preacher, writer, he said, whenever you serve a meal to a hungry man, you could serve it on the floor and he would eat it. But if you try to serve a meal to a person that's not hungry, Lord, they look at the china and they see that the china's not not as well placed as it should be. They look at the fork and the knife and they see a little smudge on it, and they need another knife and a new fork. Some of you who do waitressing, you know, you've met that person, right? They came in, they weren't hungry. Yeah. And they complain about everything. Yeah. And that's the thing. There's always a good excuse if you're not hungry. How fast is it that you're growing in life? I got good news for you. It is as fast as you are hungry. That's how fast you will grow. And so then once you have the Word and it's beginning to take root in your life, the next thing is the Holy Spirit igniting a verse in your heart. You see, there is the written Word, and in the Greek, that's called the Logos. That's just these words on a page. But then the Bible talks about the Rhema, Word of God. And that's a beautiful thing, because that thing is when a word becomes alive in us. John 6:63, Jesus was talking and he said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." I know some of you could say amen to this. When you've been reading in Scripture, it feels like it just popped off the page. It feels like a light just was turned on, and you're like, "Oh, that's for me." That isn't that a beautiful thing? That's how I actually read the Bible. Now, I want to take just a quick commercial. If you're growing, I think everybody ought to read through the Bible in chronological order at least one time in your life. What do I mean by chronological order? This thing's not in chronological order, in case you didn't notice. That's why you get confused sometimes when you read it. It's because it's not in chronological order. And so you can go online and you can get a reading plan. You can get a Bible that's made that way. I think everybody ought to read it in chronological order at some point. But if you've ever asked yourself, "Well, how much am I supposed to read of the Bible?" I would say read it until God sets your heart on fire. You know, you may only have to read a verse that day. Most people want you to tell them, "Well, if you read a chapter a day, God will be happy with you." I would tell you that's not even the right question. If you're in that department, that's not even the right question. That's why you keep getting the wrong answer. It's because God is not interested in you reading a particular amount so He can check something off for you. He wants to set your heart on fire with this Word. This is the living Word of God. And I would say, just read it till He sets your heart on fire. And there may be a day where you have to walk away and you're like, "Man, nothing set my heart on fire." I got to tell you, I can't go very long without God setting my heart. Or I'm like, "God, you got to show me something." Yeah? And that Word becomes alive. And that is the Spirit of God working through the Bible. And that's why I said that Ephesians 6 is so important. It says the sword of the Spirit. And so it is the Spirit of God that reveals the Bible. I've had some people say, "Kevin, I read the Bible and I just don't understand it." And I'm not trying to be funny here, but the first thing I would do is I would go with that person and I would see if they have ever surrendered their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they've ever received salvation. Because once you receive salvation, you receive the Spirit of God, which makes the Word come alive in you. I was sitting with a man one time and he said, "I don't understand the Bible." I said, "Well, do you know Jesus?" He says, "No." I said, "Well, that's the problem." I said, "Once you receive Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit, He interprets Scripture for you. He makes it come alive." That person received Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and guess what? The Bible makes sense. He reads it, he understands that God is speaking to him through it. You got to have both. You have to have both. Then, is the Holy Spirit speaking just into me? And there are some people that they would tell you that God doesn't do that anymore. That once the Bible was put into print, that a lot of what the Holy Spirit did stopped. And I would tell you that is not the case. I've been talking to Him all morning. I know He still talks. A lot of people in here have been talking to Him. You know, they know that He's still speaking. If you ask Him, "Well, how does He speak?" Man, He speaks in countless ways. I can only just give you a few this morning, but that place, that deep part inside of me, when He begins to speak in that quiet voice that early on I couldn't figure out if it was my thoughts or His Spirit. And often I just had to do what I thought I was being led to do, and then I could learn to discern the difference as I went along. It's another thing, you learn to grow and you learn to walk in the Spirit. But He's still speaking. Because again, I believe He wants you to know who to marry. I believe He wants you to know what kind of house to buy, if you're supposed to do this or do that. And oftentimes, the only way you will know is to get in a quiet place and say, "God, what am I supposed to do? That's called a long pregnant pause. I did that intentionally. It wasn't because I forgot what I was trying to say. Okay. So many times, man, we go to God and we just talk and we just talk. We just talk and 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 talk. And then you walk away and go, I don't know, God just didn't say a word to me. Because you're going to have to be quiet at some point. You know? And you're going to have to listen. And most of the time, for people who say that God isn't speaking, I would say, are you listening? Have you created an opportunity for God to speak? Did you give Him 5 minutes? I know the first time you do it, it feels like eternity. 2 minutes feels like 3 hours. Yeah? He'll play this funny trick on you where you decide, okay, I'm doing that. I have not done that. I am going to do that. I'm going to set aside 30 minutes and I'm just going to be silent. I'm saying, God, just speak to me. Oh, that's fun. I wish I could be there. I wish I could be there for it. It's funny. It doesn't maybe seem funny right now, but it really is funny because you're going to progress out of this, you know, if this is to you. I did that, and I said, God, I don't listen enough. I'm going to spend 30 minutes, and I'm just going to let you talk. I even had a pen and paper because I was just convinced of how much He was going to give me. I needed to be ready. 2 minutes in, I'm like, ooh, it must be about 15 minutes. 2 minutes. Oh, okay. Get back quiet again. Mind going crazy, thinking about all kind of stuff, you know. Okay. Longest 30 minutes of my life. I got done. I said, that was awful. Who would do such a thing? You know? And then I was like, Lord, that was terrible. What did I just do? And I'm thankful at that moment that I must have paused and took a breath or something. And then He spoke into my heart and He said, I just wanted to hold you, Kevin. You won't be still much. Everybody who's a parent, you know what I'm talking about. When they were little and you could hold them, and you just want to pull them up close to you, and you just want to hold them, and you just want to love on them. You know, and you just want to stroke their hair or whatever it may be. And then they turn two. And you can't even catch them, let alone hold them. You know, that's how we are. We're like a bunch of two-year-olds, you know. God says, oh, it's a quiet moment. I just want to hold you. And we're like, why aren't you saying anything? He's like, look, I hadn't even been able to catch you in about a week. You know, can I just hold you? We'll talk in a minute. I just love you. I want to hold you. You got to make time for Him to hold you as well as to make time for Him to talk to you. And then the Holy Spirit will speak through other believers. Oftentimes, we don't want to tell people what we're going through. But there is a special place for believers in each other's lives. And so I want to encourage you to begin to attach yourself with other believers for a couple of reasons. One is confirmation. There are times, particularly I think if you're going into big situations, that you should gather up some people around you and say, all right, this is the situation. This is what I've been praying for. Can you confirm the Word of God in my life? Yeah. Is there anything that maybe I'm not seeing, that I'm blind to something? Anybody ever been blind to something? When you're blind to it, you know the problem? You're blind to it. You don't see it. That's the nature of the problem, right? That's the sneaky thing about being blind. You don't know you're blind until somebody says, hey, do you realize you don't see this about yourself? And you're like, oh, absolutely not. And then you go away and how dare, oh, that could be true. And oh, they're right. You know, I think every believer needs to have somebody that loves you enough to tell you the truth. Loves you enough to tell you the truth. There are people that love you, but they don't love you enough to tell you the truth. So you need to have some people in your life that do that so they can confirm things for your life. Now, I say that and I will say this. There may be times where God tells you something to do. And if you have that sense that that's what God's supposed to do, then you're going to have to go with that. Even if there are some people that say, hey, you know what? I don't know if that's a good idea. At the end of the day, you're following the Spirit of God. Keep that in mind. You follow the Spirit of God. And people help move us in that direction. The Spirit of God draws us. We confirm things with the Word of God. Is this making sense? I know it's kind of basic, some of you, but we're pitching and catching and throwing today. We're getting back to the basics, right? We don't ever want to get far away from the basics. And then that knowing that I talked about, that sense that you just know. Brantley and I were talking about this week, and I said, that knowing. She said, yeah, that you know that you know that you know that you're supposed to do something. When particularly in those major situations in my life. How do I move? I move when I know that I know that I know that I'm supposed to do something. Well, what if I don't know? I generally wait. And I try to. Now, there are times we get a little anxious, right? And we'll move out ahead and we'll try to make something happen. But if I don't know what to do, then I wait until we have that knowing. Chris Benner and I were talking about the difference between this knowing and peace. And I don't exactly know how to do that. So we say sometimes that you follow the peace of God, but you can know that you're supposed to do something and be a little bit anxious about it. You know, and so you don't always have this just, I'm floating on cloud nine and I just know what God wants me to do and everything is great. You can be like, I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to do it, but I'm a little bit nervous. You know? And there's still that knowing. You go with that knowing, particularly I think in major situations in your life. And then declaring the word. See, I want to bring us back around to some messages that I've preached before. Once you know that God has given you something to do, it is important that you declare it. You should say it to God. Yes, God, I believe this is what you're telling me to do. You should say it to yourself. I'm going to do this because God said so. You may have the opportunity that you can go, oftentimes you do, to tell someone else, God told me to do this. And it's a beautiful thing when you do it. It's like it puts you in alignment with God. It's like as soon as you say it, as soon as you say it out loud, that it somehow it aligns you with what God is doing. And you just feel, it's like, okay, it's right. That's when the knowing sometimes comes. It's like you were a little hesitant, but as soon as you say it, you're like, yeah, that's it. That's God. Now I'm moving. And so it's important that we declare the word of God over our life. Abraham, God made him declare the word. His name means father of many, father of a multitude. And so I've done this message before where every time Abraham spoke his name, every time someone called his name, they were declaring the will and the purpose of God for his life, even before it happened. And it was when that happened that actually the miracle of the birth child, the child that he was promised, it wasn't long before that child was born. And he had been waiting, what, 3/4 of a century for that thing to happen, like 75 years. When he began to declare it, it aligned him with God. And then you ask yourself, what does obeying require right now? What does obeying require right now? Obeying. Did you hear that? Say it with me, obeying. Yeah. You see, we're supposed to have a practical faith. But there's this thing that's gotten started in particularly the American church where we're just comfortable about knowing stuff. We're just content to know some stuff. And what I would tell you that counts for nothing until you can actually do it. This past Friday night at Celebrate Recovery, we were talking about being practitioners. I want you to be a practitioner. I want you to practice the Word, to be able to do the Word. I don't care how much you know. I care how much you do, honestly. And I'll give you a good example. All of the Panther fans that were in the room, remember that day? Everybody had on their Panther stuff. There was only one Bronco fan, I think. Was there two? There was two. Oh, now everybody's a Bronco fan. Amazing how that happened. Now everybody's a Bronco fan. Okay, regardless of the few that will remember that they were Panther fans. I remember on Monday, everybody was talking about all the things that the team should have done. You know, that they should have done this and they should have done that. And the receivers, how many balls they dropped. They couldn't believe that all those receivers dropped a ball. And then it dawned on me, I know why they dropped the ball. Do you know why they dropped the ball? Because the ball was coming very fast. One, okay? And so you got to be able to close your hands around that thing. And number two, there are some very big men running at a very high speed at multiple directions, particularly the guy that his assignment is to run the route across the middle. Who is that guy? You know, his job is to run across the middle where there are these linebackers who weigh Lord knows how much. And then there are these tiny little guys who are like light bolts of lightning. And they're going to converge on you in the instant that you catch the ball. So it's going to be bam, bam. And it dawned on me, I know exactly why they didn't catch that ball. You know, I'd have been like, whoo, no, Sorry, did you see that boy coming? Mm-mm. No, I am smarter than that. Yeah. And as Christians, we do the same thing. You know, we're like Monday morning quarterbacks. We talk a good game. You know, we talk a good game. We talk about how you're supposed to follow God. We talk about how you're supposed to pray. Talk about all this stuff. I don't want to talk anymore. You know, this whole church has been built around this one principle. Let's just go do the stuff. You know, let's just go do the stuff. And we'll figure out how to describe it and figure out what we got to tweak about it and all that kind of stuff as we go. But we're going to go be practitioners. Because the last thing I want to be is somebody who we sit around here all Sunday talking about really cool stuff, and then we don't go do any of it. And so I would tell you this, if God is stirring your heart to obey anything, you literally have my permission that you can get up right now and go do it. Honestly. If there's something that you know that God is stirring in your heart that you're supposed to do, I would tell you, don't delay. Even if you have to get up, walk out of the service and go do it. Get up, walk out of the service and go do it. Because we need to practice in our life an instantaneous response between the Word and the will of God and our obedience to it. Because if not, we will talk ourselves out of it, won't we? You do have to go to work. That's right. So you obey. That's right. You obey and go to work. You have to close the distance. I am constantly working on this. We have to close the distance between once we know what God says and doing it. Don't delay. Because if you're anything like me, I can talk myself out of a lot of stuff that makes me uncomfortable. And God's going to make you do some stuff that's uncomfortable. That's why He gave you a comforter. It's because He's going to, you know, ask you to do some things that are not comfortable. As we were starting Ember, a dear friend who's helped along the way, his name is Harold Eberly. He told me this. He said, Kevin, he said, being a pastor is real simple. All you got to do is figure out what God wants and go do it. He didn't say it was easy. He said it was simple, right? I want to give you the same thing. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is real simple. Figure out what God wants and go do it. It really doesn't get more complicated than that. Figure out what He wants and go do it. And sometimes that's going to require you to do something. Sometimes it's going to require you to enter into a fight. Sometimes it's going to require you to simply stand. That portion of Scripture that we're reading, it says when you've done all you can do, what do? Stand. Yeah. So that's where we need the Spirit of God to tell us, how do I obey this Word? Do I fight? Do I stand? Do I wait upon the Lord? What is it that obedience requires of me? And it is almost never the same. Sometimes it is stand. Sometimes it is fight. Sometimes it is walk. Sometimes it is wait. And I would say that when we don't know what to do, we should wait. But there is a way in which you wait, and I want to close with that today. I think it was in one of the songs that we sang. You wait like a hunter. We got any hunters in the room? Hunters? Rifles? Bows? Yeah, we got some hunters. Hunters have a particular way in which they wait that's different. I don't want you to think that waiting on God is a passive thing. That you just sit down and just wait for God to bring a bunch of stuff around you and work all these things out for you. There is a particular way that you wait on God. When you see it in Scripture, particularly David talks about waiting on God, there's a particular way you do it, and you just follow the hunter. What does the hunter do? If he wants a deer, he goes where the deer go. A lot of times he'll even put up a camera nowadays, and he'll make sure that the deer are there. Because he doesn't want to wait in the wrong spot. He wants to make sure he waits in the right spot. And so he takes a picture. And then he goes and he positions himself so that he will be where the deer is coming. And so he's waiting. But he's not passively waiting. He's actively waiting. And he is assured that if I just wait here and if I'm just quiet, and if I just wait, I know that I will have what I wait for. And that song that we sang a minute ago, it says, I wait as the watchman waits for dawn. Can you imagine the watchman waiting? He's not just like, I don't know if this thing's going to happen or not. No, waiting on God should be as sure as waiting on the breaking of dawn. It's going to happen. You just position yourself to be in the right spot when it happens. How do you position yourself to wait on God? Let me tell you where He likes to frequent. We'll bring it all back around. He loves to hang out over this. He loves to hang out over this. If you've ever wanted to find Him, you will find Him here. You will find Him in the quiet places, just like a hunter. A lot of times His voice gets overshadowed by all the loud voices, and you'll have to make time to wait for Him in the quiet. You will find Him in the lives of other believers. It's called the body of Christ. It's why Satan works so hard to destroy the relationships that are in the body. It's because God hangs out there among His people. And so you will find Him in His Word. You will find Him in the quiet. You will find Him in the body of Christ. Those are places, if you've ever wondered, where can I go and find God? I promise you, you will find Him there. And so here's what I would like. We're just going to end with just some music. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.